Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio. Over the last few weeks on this program, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now let's just stop right there. In short, we who've been forgiven are called to be people who pass grace around. We've been forgiven, and so we forgive. In preparing for this program, I've been asking myself if I need to make sure that I'm walking in forgiveness towards others, or is my life cluttered with unresolved anger and bitterness? You'll get hurt. It's part of life. But the toxic power of bitterness can destroy us. The first person to gain from forgiveness is the one who does the forgiving, and the first person injured by the refusal to forgive is the person who was wronged in the first place. But it's not that easy, is it? Elizabeth O'Connor once said, "Despite 100 sermons on forgiveness, we do not forgive easily, nor do we find ourselves easily forgiven. Forgiveness is always harder than the sermons make it out to be." C.S. Lewis says, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." But right at the outset tonight, I need to say that forgiveness is usually a journey, not just a moment. It may take time to come to a place where we can truly forgive, and then there are lots of misunderstandings about forgiveness as well. So tonight, on Lucas on Life, as we consider that we forgive because we have been forgiven, as followers of Jesus, are we passing the grace around? I remember the day when I witnessed some tragic Bible bashing. It was some years ago when America was gripped by the trial of serial killer Dennis Rader, who tortured and killed 10 victims over a 30-year period. Monster is an overused word in criminal cases, but this chilling man, he certainly fits the bill. He was sentenced to 145 years in prison, and he will not be eligible for parole for 40 years. What really compounds the tragedy is that he describes himself as a Christian and until recently was president of a Lutheran congregation. In a rambling statement, he quoted from the Bible, read a few lines from a daily devotional book, and suggested that his three-decade killing spree was inspired by demons. He thanked his defense team with the gushing gratitude of an Oscar winner, but not once did he ever pause to make a serious, considered apology to the relatives of his victims. The best he could manage was, "Well, as for remorse, that's obvious." But it wasn't obvious. Sorry would have been a small but welcome start. The American court system permits the relatives of victims to make a statement at sentence hearings. 15 individuals decided to speak up. As this trial was being held in America's Bible Belt, most of them were professing Christians. And in most cases, their hatred for Dennis Rader was palpable. Through gritted teeth, they told him that he would burn in hell forever. Some were obviously thrilled at the prospect. The most vitriolic statement came from a man who had written a Christian book about suffering. He rained down insults on the killer of his mother with glee and pronounced yet another, "You'll roast forever without possibility of parole," sentence. There was something obscene about the relish with which he spoke the words, his face twisted with rage. For a second, it seemed like there was more than one monster in the courtroom. "Hell will freeze over before I forgive," he told reporters later. Now, I need to be clear. I don't want to judge the relatives of those victims, and I cannot imagine their agony or begin to fathom the depths of their grief. As I listened to the grisly catalogue of crimes, I found myself yelling at the TV. Rader is certainly a loathsome person, and I have no idea how I would react if he had snuffed out the life of my son or daughter. I really fear I might join those baying for his barbecuing. None of us know how we would respond if tested, and we all fervently pray that we will never sit that particular examination. But tragedy begets tragedy, and that courtroom event lacked all hope, because not one of these professed followers of Christ, perpetrators or victims, could find grace to seek or offer the beginnings of forgiveness. Justice must be done. Raider must never see the light of day in a community again. But in that courtroom procedure, both the condemned and the condemners slopped around in the same tragic pool of sin. And the Bible was used by both sides, as it has been so many times throughout history, like a clumsily swung sword, slicing not only those in the actual courtroom, but anyone who watched the proceedings on TV. The Bible is a dangerous weapon in the wrong hands. I couldn't help wondering if the victims' families were committing themselves to ongoing life sentences behind the invisible yet nonetheless iron bars of bitterness. Rage is not a laser-focused missile. It blows up in our own faces. Again, let me say it because it's worth repeating. The first person to benefit from forgiving is the forgiver. It is not only an act of stunning generosity that extends to others, but a canny strategy for self-preservation. Forgiveness literally is the gift that keeps on giving, most of all to the one who gives it away. So I'm profoundly challenged, not only about my own capacity to bestow forgiveness, but also the way in which I use scripture. Truth sometimes hurts, but am I occasionally hurtful in the way that I share it? Too many Christians have sliced and diced each other in the name of Jesus. We can be so intent on applying the serrated edge of scripture that we forget that the truth without love is no truth at all. And hell will not freeze over. Heaven stands on tiptoe, waiting in hopeful anticipation for the walking wounded ones who limp on, still bloodied, yet refusing to resort to biblical bludgeoning and beginning the journey to forgive. Visiting the optician is more fun than going to the dentist, but only just. With the optician, I don't have to look into the wildly staring eyes of a masked dentist whose mission in life is to shove what feels like 40 pounds of stainless steel equipment into my mouth. But there are still bits of the annual eye test that I don't enjoy. For one thing, these days they shoot you in the eyes, twice. Admittedly, it's only a puff of air fired at high speed, but I still have to place my chin on what looks like an instrument of high-tech torture for the shooting. Nobody likes this part, smiles the optician, as if this is supposed to make me feel better. It's painless enough, but it always makes me jump. Asking for a piece of wood to chew on during the test seems rather pathetic. But I do like the part that follows the shooting, choosing new glasses. If I had the cash, I would have a massive collection of specs. So it was with mixed feelings that I went to the opticians to choose my new pair. There was no sign on the door that warned me that my day and, in a way, my life was about to change. Junction moments don't come with advance notice. Within moments, I was chatting to Gary, the store manager. He sported a broad, genuine smile and made conversation that went beyond slick sales patter. Inwardly, I made a note to myself. This man is likable. Talking with him was a pleasure. Our nattering about optic fields of vision and design of frames gradually dried up, so I asked him how he got into the eyesight business. He paused for a moment, seemingly weighing up whether or not to get into his own story. Married with two adult sons, Gary had been a high school teacher and a sports coach. His eldest son, also his best friend, was a keen cyclist. An oncoming driver had fallen asleep at the wheel and ploughed into his son, killing him instantly. Gary had abandoned his teaching career and relocated to Colorado with his wife to be with his younger son. He'd taken a job at an optician's clinic. This was impressive parenting. But there was so much more to come. Gary went on to tell me how he'd gone to the trial of that slumbering driver, a young man of about the same age as his dead son. He pleaded for leniency with the judge. "Everyone makes mistakes," Gary said. "No drugs or alcohol were involved. Ruining that young driver's life wouldn't bring his son back." The judge, stunned, had been lenient. But then Gary told me how he and his wife had befriended that driver. Not only had they forgiven him, but the two families had become close. And now he talked with obvious pride about the man who killed his beloved boy. "He's going into the Air Force and training to be a pilot," he beamed, genuinely delighted. I struggled unsuccessfully to keep tears back. I wanted to know his secret. How does someone forgive so magnificently? "It's my faith," he smiled. "Gary is a Christian." Without any pressure or clumsiness, he asked me if I was a follower of Jesus too. Grace shone through, not just in the details of Gary's story, but also in the way he told it. There was no overplay, no sensationalism, just a matter-of-fact miracle. And he didn't attempt to gloss over the pain. "I still cry every day," he smiled, blinking rapidly, perhaps preventing more weeping. Heroes make hard choices. They cry, but they refuse to allow their tears to blind them. They refuse to stop loving. They don't give up on giving, and they won't let their lives become preoccupied with their own pain. And in giving grace, they find an endless supply of it. The oil doesn't run dry. They forgive. "Thanks, Gary. I met you because I needed a shot in the eyes and some new lenses. But since bumping into you, I see things, life, forgiveness, so much more clearly." As we've been reflecting about forgiving others, let's know that we're not merely stating an intention or making a choice to forgive. We're asking God for help in what is, as I've said, often a very difficult act. People are damaged when they are told just to forgive in some kind of offhand way. The abused are made to feel that they're guilty because of the rightful anger that they feel. That's a new abuse. Indeed, we Christians don't do well with anger. We're rather nervous of it because it isn't tidy or nice. But a woman who has been assaulted has every right to feel very angry, and a quick prayer renouncing those agonizing emotions will not fix everything. Indeed, it may cause further damage. Forgiveness is not an act that seeks to pretend that what was done to us was not wrong. On the contrary, the very fact that it is forgiveness that is offered clearly recognizes that sin has been committed. To state the obvious, if it wasn't wrong, then it doesn't need to be forgiven. And forgiveness does not bless sin, nor does forgiveness release the other party from the negative consequences of their actions. Everything may not return to what it was. Indeed, some relationships may be fractured beyond repair, because forgiveness doesn't imply that there'll actually be full reconciliation. The damage done to a marriage shattered by unfaithfulness may be an example of this. The aggrieved party may indeed forgive, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the marriage will continue. Scripture gives the wounded party a choice about that. In just the same way that we can be forgiven by God for our follies, but yet we may still suffer the natural consequences of them, so forgiveness doesn't cancel out the effect that our sin has caused. I've come to believe that forgiveness has little to do with feelings. Again, it may be that our emotions are screaming with indignation and itching for vengeance. Forgiveness is a choice that says we will end our self-appointed role as the avenger. Rather, I will, by God's help, hand the situation and that person over to God. Now, it may be that some of the issues that I've talked about this evening are profoundly affecting you. Our Premier Lifeline is open from 9 a.m. to midnight every day, 0300 111 0101. That's 0300 111 0101. We have been forgiven. By God's grace, let's be willing to go on a journey, difficult though it might be, to forgive. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.